I would ask, as it comes to mind to you, that you might remember this week to pray for Rod, who will be sharing this Saturday at his mother's memorial service, doing a eulogy. Having done my own mother's eulogy, it's not easy to work through the process, and it's not easy to do. So I would ask, if you think of it, to pray for him. According to preaching theory, you're never supposed to read anything that's longer than 1 minute in a sermon. I'm not exactly sure why it becomes boring or tedious, or it looks like you're reading rather than sharing. I'm going to break that rule big time today. I read a book when I was 24 years old called The Life of D.L. Moody by His Son. Dwight Moody is my favorite hero in church history. He's the most influential Christian in America during the 1800s and the most successful evangelist during that period as well. He had a powerful impact on a lot of lives, but he went through an important transformation at an early part of his ministry, and I want to share a little bit of that story with you. Here's His Son. A new epoch in my father's ministry, his personal spiritual experience, and his relationship with other people was marked by his initial encounter in Dublin with Henry Morehouse. Now this is D.L. Moody himself recounting. I'd read the papers about the boy preacher, but I had no idea who he was. He introduced himself to me and said that he would like to come to Chicago and preach in my church. He was this beardless boy. He didn't look more than 17 years old. And I said to myself, this kid can't preach. He wanted me to let him know that the boat that I was leaving to go back on America on so that he could travel with me. He wasn't someone I wanted to encourage, so I didn't tell him. I hadn't been back in Chicago for more than a few weeks when I received a letter from Mr. Morehouse telling me he was in Philadelphia and that if I would like, he would come to Chicago and preach. Well, I didn't know what to say, so I sat down and wrote him a very cool letter which said, if you come west, call on me. I thought that would be the end of the matter and that I wouldn't hear from him again, but soon I received a second letter saying that he had decided to linger in America and he would be heading west in about a week or two, and I wrote him back immediately and said in a very cold letter, if you make it to Chicago, call on me. Before long, I received a third letter stating that he would be in Chicago on a certain Thursday and would plan on preaching. What to do? I'd made up my mind that he didn't have the necessary gifts or experience. I was going to be out of town that Thursday and Friday. But I had foolishly let him believe that if he came, I might let him preach. So I said to my elders, there is this Englishman coming here in 2 weeks on Thursday, and he would like to preach. I don't have any idea if he can preach or not. They reminded me that there was a great deal of interest in our community about our church at this time, and they didn't think that we should have a guest preacher with unknown gifts who had a strange accent who might do more harm than good. Well, I said, you might try him out in our modestly attended Thursday evening services. If he exceeds your expectations, you can have him preach on Friday, and if he preaches well on both occasions, you can decide whether you want to have him preach on the Sunday morning services or if you want me to preach, because I'll be back on Saturday. Now, when I got back that Saturday morning, I was anxious to know how he had gotten on. So the first thing I said to my wife as I entered our house was, how's the young Englishman doing? Do people like him? Oh, they like him very much, she said. Have you gone to hear him yourself? Yes. Well, don't keep me in suspense. Did you like him? Yes, I liked him very much. He preached two sermons on the same verse. You know, the God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what did he say about it, I asked. Oh, he says that God loves even the worst of sinners. Well, I said, he's wrong. I don't know, my wife said. I think you might agree with him when you hear him. The elders have scheduled him to preach all five services tomorrow. They decided to let you have the day off. And he backs up everything he says with Scripture. Sunday came and I went to church. I've never heard anything quite like that early morning message. He entered the pulpit and he said, I would like for each of you to first turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of John in the 16th verse, and then we shall take a journey through the rest of your Bible. And he gave chapter and verse to prove every statement he made. Every service that Sunday grew larger and larger in attendance, partially because people who had attended the earlier services came back for the later services. I discovered several people who came to all five services that day. He actually decided to preach a different sermon in the night service, the fifth service. But as he entered the pulpit that night, he said, "Now, beloved friends, if you will turn to the third chapter of John in the 16th verse, you will find my text." He'd preached from that same text on Thursday and on Friday evenings and all day on Sunday, and he once again preached the most extraordinary sermon. He didn't divide the message into secondly or thirdly or fourthly points that I like to make. He just took the whole verse and went through the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, proving that in all the ages, God loves and continues to love lost sinners. God had sent patriarchs and prophets to warn us and remind us. Then he sent his Son to woo us. Then he sent the Spirit to guide us back to the undeserved, unconditional, unquenchable love that God has for us. I've never known that God loved me so much. This heart of mine began to thaw. I couldn't hold back the tears. It was like good news coming from a far country, like water pouring on a parched land. I knew this all along, but I'd never quite experienced how powerful the love of God is. A person who does not know love does not know God's greatest gift. Now, it's pretty hard to get a crowd out in Chicago on a Monday evening, but people came. And Morehouse got into the pulpit and he said, "Beloved friends, if you will turn to the third chapter of John in the 16th verse, you will find my text." And again, he demonstrated from Genesis the revelation that God loves us. He could turn to almost any part of the Bible and prove it. I thought that on this evening he struck an even higher note, dearer to my soul than ever before. He beat that truth down into my heart, and I have never doubted it since. I used to preach that God stands behind sinners with a double-edged sword ready to hew them down. I no longer preach nor believe that. We are not just wretched sinners in the hands of an angry God, but beloved children in the bosom of a loving Father. That rather than running from God, we should run to God. Tuesday evening came. We thought that he'd surely exhausted his text and he'd take up another, but he said, "Beloved friends, if you will turn to the third chapter of John in the 16th verse, you will find my text." And once again, he preached on the undeserved, unconditional, unquenchable love of God and seemed to strike an even higher chord than ever before. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I believed it. Other people believed it. We've never stopped believing it. Now, over 6 days, he had preached on that one text alone. The seventh night came. He entered the pulpit. Every eye was riveted on him, and he said, "Beloved friends, I have hunted all day long for a new text, but I cannot find anything so important, anything so sweet as the old one. So will you turn with me once again to the third chapter of John in the 16th verse, and there you will find my text." To this day, says Moody, I remember the end of that sermon. "My dear friends," he said, "for an entire week I've tried to tell you how much God loves you, but I fear I am an inadequate tool for this task. However, even if I could borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up to heaven and ask the angel Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of God, to tell me how much love the Father has for you, all he could say is that God so loves you that he sent his one and only Son for you, that if you believe in him, you will not perish but have everlasting life." To this day, says Moody, if a man gets up in our pulpit and refers to that text, everyone in the building looks at each other and smiles. Now his son again. Mr. Morehouse taught my father to draw his sword full length, to fling away the scabbard, to enter the battle with a naked blade, and that blade is the undeserved, unconditional, unquenchable love of God. My father made 3 visits to England, and Morehouse made 2 more visits to America, and everywhere they went, they held evangelistic crusades, and there was nothing like the two of them doing ministry together, for their souls were knit both in friendship and in a powerful sense of the love that God had for them. To his dying day, my father claimed that he had been no more positively influenced by any other human being than by Mr. Morehouse. I saw this to be true myself, both in his ministry and in his life and in our home. Before, my father had preached only the wrath of God, from which we must flee to the cross to find forgiveness from excruciating punishment. After this, my father preached the love of God, to which we must race to the cross, where we find undeserved, unconditional, unquenchable love, unmerited forgiveness from a sense of unworthiness. And thus ends my reading of this text. So I had a almost similar experience to this growing up. I think maybe I've told you before about my third grade Sunday school, Mrs. Sheehy. This was in a church that never talked about Jesus. Now, I don't know where they're at right now. I know where the building's at, but I don't know where they're at spiritually right now. This is called Country Club Christian Church, and it was appropriately named. This is this large cut stone neo-Gothic structure on Ward Parkway, just north of the plaza in the Mission Hills area, a very affluent church body. I kept asking my dad, why are we going there? We're poor. And I'm not sure what his answer was. But Mrs. Sheehy loved Jesus. The pastor never talked about Jesus. Mrs. Sheehy talked about nothing but Jesus. The pastor always talked about the philosophy of the day. She always talked about how much God loved us. So the first day in Sunday school, she reads John 3:16, and she says, now we're going to talk about God's love for you and how much he loves you and what this means in your life. So the second week, she reads John 3:16 and says, we're going to talk about how much God loves you and what this means in your life. And the third week, she reads John 3:16. And the fourth week, she reads John 3:16. We were a little slow in third grade. But one of my classmates eventually raises his hand and says, Mrs. Sheehy, why are we always reading and talking about John 3:16? She says, that's an excellent question. You see, we only have one short hour together every week, and I'm going to pass you on to somebody else at the end of this year. And my time with you is really precious. And because our time is so short and so precious, why would we spend our time talking about anything else but how much God loves you? Oh, that made sense. I have known since I was third grade that God loves me unconditionally. I have never in my life questioned this. In my worst times, through my worst decisions, when I feel the worst about myself, I have never once questioned that God loves me unconditionally, and it's not based on my performance or my worthiness before God. I thank God for Mrs. Sheehy. So in seventh grade, I went to the old municipal stadium downtown Kansas City, where the A's and then the Royals played briefly. 1967, I was in seventh grade. Billy Graham was conducting a crusade there. And Billy Graham preached his entire sermon on John 3:16. He quoted it, and then from Genesis to Revelation, literally, he explained why God loves us so much and what that should mean to us. Now, we live in a time in the church in which everybody knows God loves them. I mean, we say it so much, it's like we're jaded by it to a certain extent. But my question to you this morning is, do you really know that God loves you? Do you have any idea how much God loves you? Do you have any conception of how valuable and precious you are to God? The greatest treasure in the universe is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died on a cross so that God and Jesus Christ could demonstrate how much they love you. And then he rose again from the dead to demonstrate that all your hopes, all your needs, all of God's design and purpose for your life will be fulfilled because of how much he loves you. Is the love of God something you take for granted? Is the love of God something you pay lip service to but don't actually experience? Can you stop and process the idea that the creator of the universe loves you personally and that he's made enormous sacrifices already to demonstrate that to you? That he's been saying it to you over and over and over again your whole life in a whole variety of ways? How's that make you feel? Some of you remember Bennett Cerf. Bennett Cerf was a pretty well-known author and a former editor of Random House Publishing. Because of his keen intellect and his warm sense of humor and his personality, he was a regular on 1950s and 60s radio and television programs. He was regularly on I've Got a Secret and What's My Line. So one evening, he was on an NBC radio program called Conversation. Do any of you remember it? I don't remember it. I saw a transcript of this. But the whole point of the program is you're asked a question, and then these celebrities process or discuss with each other their answer to the question. Then they give their answer and talk about why they gave that answer. On this particular night, the question is, what are you most afraid of? So for 20 minutes, the panelists discussed it, at the end of which they said, we are most afraid of annihilation by a nuclear bomb. So after this was said, the moderator, I forgot his name, he commented that Bennett Cerf hadn't said much during the conversation. In fact, he hadn't said anything during the discussion, and asked him about it. And Cerf said that he was worried that his fear was trivial beside the fears, the vast issues that the others had introduced and discussed. But he went on to say that since the point of the program was to share what you really thought, that he would share his thoughts. And he said the thing that he feared most was not being loved. And as I read this, I thought, you know, whether we admit this or not, this is really at the heart of our biggest fears. This is what we need in our family growing up. We need to have the sense that we are unconditionally loved by our parents. And we as parents need to communicate to that our children. That's part of the way that children learn to understand that God loves them unconditionally. Now, we're not perfect, so we do the best we can. But that's what children need from their parents. And they need it from the environment in which they grow up. This is one of the reasons why bullying is so bad. It's because it communicates the wrong message to children. This is one of the reasons we gather around us a network of friends that we think will love us. And we choose boyfriends or girlfriends that we hope will love us. This is one of the reasons we get married, and God's plan in marriage is so that we have somebody who will love us and stick by us and stay with us. But our souls continue to search for something more. Because the best marriage partner is not perfect. Because the best network of friends is not perfect. This is one of the reasons why we do some of the things we do and achieve some of the things we want to achieve with the hope that other people will then love us. So our heart continues this quest for love. And people that are looking for it in the world around them are always going to be disappointed on some level, which is why we always keep coming back to the cross. Somebody who casts himself upon Jesus, upon God's love for them, is never disappointed in knowing that you are loved unconditionally. This is the whole point that we celebrate in communion. God loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice everything for us. And I don't say this with you today to say, and therefore, what are you doing for God? Which is a valuable question to ask. But that's not the point. The point is, do you know how precious and valuable you are? So here's my homework or my challenge for you this week. Every day, stop. If you have to do it first thing when you get up or you'll forget. If you have to put a note on your mirror to remind yourself to do it. If you have to have your partner say to you, hey, so let's talk about this at dinner tonight. Process this idea. Do I really believe I'm loved by God? How do I know that I'm loved by God? What are the ways in which God demonstrates his love for me? What am I free to think and be and do as a result of the safety net that's underneath me that God loves me unconditionally, undeservedly, unquenchably, the way I am? And how can this inform the way I live my life? Will you join me in prayer? Father, if we're honest with ourselves, we admit that we are motivated by the need for love and acceptance and then forgiveness. We have all of these things perfectly in you, and yet we continue to busy ourselves looking around for it everywhere else but you sometimes. Lord, may this be the foundation stone upon which we build the building of our life. May this be the ground upon which we build the building of our life. May this be the basis on which we live our life. That we know how much we're loved by you, that we are confident in that love, and that we commit ourselves in relationship to that love. If you are here today and you've never had this sense that God loved you or known what to do with the belief that God does love you, God wants to be in a relationship with you, and that relationship begins by saying, Father, I know I'm not the person that I ought to be, and I know I need to be forgiven. Forgive me. And Father, I don't want you to just be an intellectual conviction that I have. I want you to be a real person in my life. And so show me how to engage in that relationship. It's just that simple. Forgive me. continue to love me and teach me how to relate to you. That's a prayer that anybody can pray and commit themselves to and begin to experience the awesome, amazing, unbelievable blessing of the love of God in relationship with Him. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.